From In the Beginning to the Musical Apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman. Today's show is a bit shorter than usual, but I feel it has opened up some interesting possibilities for the show. Oftentimes, my guest will advocate for their favorite book that fortified their beliefs, that convinced them that they not only have the correct religious belief, but a loving, caring, all-powerful creator, or that the Bible is somehow a love story or a love letter to the masses. I want to encourage all the Christian listeners out there to email me their most convincing books or videos, and let's discuss it on the air. BSWthepodcast@gmail.com. A couple of past guests have already shown interest in being a part of this new BSW adventure. That being said, today I will be reading from an online conversation I had in December. I will be reading my responses, and for the part of the Christian, they will be played by my beautiful wife. Now, the original post that started it all was removed, so the conversation starts like this. Your proof is a passage from a book that has talking animals and curses? Why do you believe anything it says?
Believe what you want.
I will, thank you. But why do you believe a book with talking animals and blood magic to be a source of truth?
If you choose to not believe in Jesus, the Son of God, well, you know where you'll end up.
Believe or burn sounds like a threat. Why is your loving deity threatening people with eternal hellfire?
You have the choice to be in the presence of God forever and praise Him, or you go to a place where all of God's attributes are missing and you are left to yourself, hell. It isn't difficult to receive salvation through Jesus. And I think it is better than you have the option to serve Him, Jesus, and believe in His name.
Why are you afraid to be without your child-killing deity? I've been without your invisible friend for over a decade now, and I'm doing great. Furthermore, this hell you're describing as a mere lack of Yahweh is not biblically accurate.
You're super ignorant, and that's fine. But while God's presence might be everywhere, even hell, but does this sound like a place where the attributes of God are? Not at all. Revelation 14:10. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of His anger, and He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in His presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb.
Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, Yahweh, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. To me, it sounds like your deity is present in the pits of hell.
You're acting like God is in hell controlling the demons. Not at all. It's in their nature and the devil's as well. Hell was set in motion for those who sin and do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Either the verse is correct and your deity is actually in hell controlling things, or you're admitting that your deity doesn't have control over everything. Which is it?
He leaves you to live your own life if you desire that. However, it leads to a place designed by Him, which is a place of everlasting torment. He has control over it, but it isn't His fault sin exists. Simple.
If your deity has a plan, created everything, and is in total control, then yeah, this is all His fault. Why would you take the blame for being the way you were made, doing the things you were designed to do? You don't blame the program for the malfunction, you blame the programmer.
Free will allows sins to exist.
Proverbs 16:9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Romans 9:18. Yahweh has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy on, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. Where do you get the idea we all have free will? What verse?
You have free will simply based on the fact that you can choose to serve Him or not. Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
I sent you two verses explaining how Yahweh does whatever He pleases. No free will given. There is no verse that says we all get free will. Joshua 24:15 doesn't say everyone gets free will. Your deity is behind the scenes pulling the strings.
Believe what you want. No one is an atheist after they die, just saying.
Your reason for believing is not even biblically accurate. Why do you believe some of your book but not all of it? Why do you keep dodging the obvious? The Bible never states we all get free will. Quite the opposite, really.
You take too many things out of context too many times. It isn't even funny. Listen, if you want to go to hell, then that's your choice.
Which part did I take out of context? The Bible seems clear. Daniel 4:35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. Not one place does it say the words, we all get free will.
If you don't believe in it, then you're blinded like the words say. One day, you'll understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come with the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit.
You didn't answer my question. Why do you keep deflecting?
I'm done talking with you. You're a troll. Go believe what you want, but Jesus is Lord, and you will see that one day. Philippians 2:10-11, New King James Version. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Now you're running away from the conversation? Are you unable to defend your faith?
You're a blind atheist. You'll see how blind and deceived you are. When you die, where do you think you'll go?
The dirt. Why do you believe you're going anywhere but the dirt? Because the Bible says so? Why do you believe the book that has singing animals and blood magic to be true? Blind faith. Open your eyes. Animals can't talk and magic isn't real.
You're going to hope it was dirt you would have returned to when you leave this earthy body. Also, how do you think the entire intricate universe was made? When we see a building, we know there is a designer because buildings don't build themselves. So when we see the universe and specifically the world we live in, we think it was a random chance?
We know how buildings get here. You can watch one get made. The universe is a completely different story. I don't know how it all happened. You, on the other hand, assert that an invisible child killer magically spoke everything into existence.
Thanks for admitting you have no clue. So by your own admission, something did create the universe? And someone that powerful, in my opinion, has to be God.
False. You have completely misrepresented my position. Please read my previous message again before responding.
So then nothing created the universe? Just happened by itself? Make up your mind.
I said I don't know how the universe got here. There are clues as to how it all happened, but we don't have all the answers. None of these clues point to your invisible friend, though. Not one. The more we learn, the less we need magical invisible people to explain the world around us.
The more you learn, yet you learn nothing about who or where the universe came about. The Bible explained it centuries ago. If you don't believe it, that's fine.
You think the Bible is the only or even the first to assert how the world came to be? There's a huge list of religions and ideas of how we all got here. Why do you believe you have the right story?
None of them made sense to me. I've lightly studied various religions throughout my college career.
How did you land on the Bible being truth?
I already have for myself.
Right, but why do you believe the Bible to be true?
The Word of God has changed my life the way it said it would. And the things the Word of God said would happen are taking place and have been since it was written. That's part of it. It's difficult to explain to someone who doesn't understand, though.
Life changes can and have been attributed to countless religions and self-help books. What makes your experience unique and convincing in any way?
There is no 100% way to prove to you that Christianity is the way. That's where the faith part comes in. But for me, I've seen it. My entire family that has God in their lives has been blessed in almost every area of theirs. And those who didn't have seen Jesus have not been blessed.
What about all of the devout Christians who have lost everything, who have suffered? All of the Christian children and parents who have cried out for their loving being to save them, to stop the pain and torture they're going through. Your blessings are proof of nothing.
This is my experience, dude. I don't speak for the entire world of Christians. This should be obvious. But on that topic, no one knows why bad things happen to good people.
Again, you fail to comprehend my position. Your experience of being blessed is mute when countered against the evidence of Christians who have suffered and not been blessed as you claim to have been.
It's my own personal experience. How many times must I say this? You're the dude who'd rather believe he'll turn into dirt after dying, and this earthly experience was made by absolutely no one. And for nothing. That's more difficult to believe, in my opinion.
Do you find the idea of eternal punishment to be fair and just?
Yes, because there is a way to avoid it through Jesus and him giving his life for the world and being raised again.
Do you think it's fair and just to send someone to eternal torture simply for not loving someone?
It's the most extreme punishment ever, but it really isn't up to me to call it fair or not. Although a lot of people, I'm sure, they won't see it as fair.
If I decide to punish my kids for eternity for not loving me or doing something I didn't like, you would judge me for that and hopefully come to the conclusion that I was being unfair and unjust. Why does your deity get a pass?
You'd have to ask him. As I understand God's kingdom, he does not allow anyone with sin in, not even who we'd call a good person. Only through the blood of Jesus are we washed clean of our iniquities. It may sound strict, but God is in his nature not capable of accepting sin.
Why would I ask your deity? I'm asking you. You will love and worship Yahweh for the things he's done. Why do you not judge him for the things he's done?
He's God. You don't judge God. Simple.
That's ridiculous. Why not?
Because he isn't some family member like a brother. He is God. You can judge him all you want, though. That doesn't mean he won't judge you for doing so after this life on earth.
Thanks for giving me permission to judge your deity. Let's walk through this together. If your deity does evil, does that make him evil?
You define evil for yourself, not me.
We'll get to that. Try and stay with me. Answer the question first. If your deity does evil, does that make him evil?
That's your definition of evil. Simple. God is a righteous judge, and you just don't understand that. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Exodus 20, verse 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers. His ways seem petty and pointless.
To you it may seem that way.
Jealousy is a petty human emotion, not the characteristic of a perfect being. You can't be perfect and punish children out of jealousy.
Again, you're taking things out of context entirely. You can't cherry pick one verse and not even include the entire verse. He is jealous in the sense he cannot allow you to worship anything other than him. If you have an issue with that, then that's your own thing to deal with.
Regardless of what context you put the jealousy in, jealousy is still a petty human emotion and not the characteristic of a perfect being. You can't be perfect and punish children out of jealousy.
Who are you to decide what God's attribute should be? If he desires for his children to serve him alone, then that's what he wants.
I am a logical human being with a decent sense of right and wrong, and I can tell you that the genocides and starving of children your deity claims to have done in his autobiography to the world is disgusting and abhorrent. And if you can't see these things for what they are, if you refuse to judge the actions of a documented child killer, I fear for and question your ability to make rational choices based on someone's character and history. No one is immune to being judged for their actions.
That all falls back on you and your ability to believe that God is real and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as previously mentioned. If you don't believe God is who he said he is, you will always question his motives and ways, which is sad.
What's sad is that so many willingly and blindly follow a deity that slaughters children and a book that condones slavery. It makes no sense to me.
If sin is found in a person, God is just in killing them. This is very difficult to understand for most people. And where does the Bible condone that? This explains the slavery in the Bible.
Link sent. False. This is a watered-down version of the slavery condoned and promoted in the Bible. It's a disgusting attempt to justify the horrible things that have been said and instructed in the Bible.
If you did your research, you speak a lot less.
Sends another link. More watered-down baloney. Were they allowed to leave whenever they wanted? No. Did your deity give slave masters the right to beat their slaves? Yes. Yahweh wanted slaves to submit to harsh masters, 1 Peter 2:18. He demanded slaves respect their masters equal to that of Jesus.
Until you watch and understand the basic premise that took place in the times when those special Bible books were written, then you'll remain ignorant. I shouldn't expect much from you, though.
Has the Bible been used to promote slavery?
Hundreds of years later, it was. This isn't the Bible's fault. People are evil. The Word of God isn't. You can only think the Bible is evil if you have no clue what you're talking about, or just don't do your own research.
You're claiming the Bible does not promote slavery, but agreeing that it can be and has been used to promote slavery. Do you see the issue here?
People use many things for evil. That doesn't make the Bible evil. Just because some morons misconstrued the Bible doesn't mean that is what the Bible meant.
At what point did Yahweh say slavery is bad? Does the Bible explicitly say that owning people as property is bad? Not once. Instead, it tells you where to get them, how to beat them, and that you can pass them on as property.
Maybe the entire book of Exodus? Dude, you're so clueless. Laugh my ass off.
To make things worse, according to Christian mythology, Yahweh knows everything, meaning he knew the issues these verses would cause. He knew they would be used to promote slavery, and he chose to keep the wording anyway. Why would he not try and make things better?
Like I said, go watch the video to understand how their slavery was really not as we think of it today, but really as a way to pay out debt. You're as blind as the devil if you think God was for slavery.
No matter how much you want to water it down, these people were slaves. They were not free to do as they want or to come and go as they please. Your deity had the power to correct this egregious stain on humanity, but chose instead to ban the picking up of sticks on his special day. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
Couldn't figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed. God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Today's special guest is the founding and lead pastor of Transformation Church in South Carolina and host of a podcast called Marinate on That. Welcome to the show, Pastor Derwin Gray.
Hey, thanks for having me. I'm excited to be with you.
Wow, appreciate you coming on, taking the time. Really awesome, man. So let's jump right in. You've been a pastor for how long?
Let's see, this will be like year 13, yeah.
Wow, holy cow. Awesome. Podcast, how's that podcast going? How long you been doing that?
I've been doing that probably about 2 years, and I have a phenomenal team that really works hard at scheduling the speakers, and ultimately what we want to do is we just don't want to have conversations just to talk. We really want to add value. And so I'm a theologian and a pastor, and so my heart is always to drive people deeper into the redemptive work of Jesus and drive people into Scripture so that we're shaped more by Scripture than the culture. And so, yeah.
Interesting. Healing. I looked over your most recent podcasts, and you seem to be talking about healing recently. Can you tell us a little bit about your thoughts on healing and how that works for you?
So what we did on the podcast is we took six different people that had been through some traumatic things, and we really wanted to focus in on mental health, because mental health is often neglected in church. It's stigmatized not only in church but outside of the church, and
right. I agree.
Oftentimes, if someone has if they have bipolar or schizophrenia or depression or anxiety, it's kind of like, well, you know, just pray that stuff away. But we don't do that when we go on a missions trip to India. We get immunization shots. And so one of the things that we wanted to do is that in a fallen world that's not yet the new heavens and the earth, is we wanted to normalize that in a broken, fallen world, that brain illness is reflective of other aspects of illness, whether it's heart disease or kidney disease. And so our theological approach is that healing is guaranteed because it's called the resurrection. That in the resurrection, in the new heavens and new earth, there'll be no more death, no more sickness, no more pain. But on this side of eternity, you know, we're all going to die, but God is with us. God has strengthened us. God is using all things to conform us to the image of Christ. And so we looked at healing from a sanctification perspective, but ultimately we wanted to give people freedom to say it's okay not to be okay.
Hmm. Interesting. I agree. Yes, it's sometimes it's okay not to be okay, especially nowadays. And the stigmatism with a mental illness for sure. You had mentioned immunization shot. You did get the immunization shots, correct? And you didn't just use prayer or.
when I went to India, you best believe I got immunization shots and took my malaria pills. That's right.
Gotcha. Yeah, yeah. Just quick, honestly, do you think that if you didn't get those shots, you would have been protected by Yahweh since your mission was to deliver souls to Jesus?
Absolutely not. Hmm. I think God gives us common sense. You know, like God has, like Christians die every day. Someone's dying right now from some form of a disease, even though they're trying to reach Christ. I mean, you think of C.S. Lewis, he loved the Lord, he died of a disease. You think of Francis Schaeffer, he loves the Lord, he died of a disease. You think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he died of a bullet wound to his head. So God's protection is called the resurrection.
Hmm. So these people don't have actual physical protection from Yahweh. It's more of a, help me out here, more of a what?
Think about it. As you and I are talking right now, our cells are getting older. Mm-hmm. How old are you?
Almost 40.
Okay, so how do you look... How was your hairline now compared to when you were 17?
I don't have much hair. Yeah, no, for sure.
Yeah. So like you love the Lord, but your hairline is the indication that you're getting older and you're going to die.
Well,
go ahead.
No, first off, I'm atheist. I don't really believe or follow any of that. But the healing part is mainly, I understand we all die and our bodies decay and everything. It's natural. But what I'm curious about is the healing part. You mentioned mental illnesses. Do you think that without treatment, Yahweh is able to fix and heal these mental illnesses?
Oh yeah, but that is more of a rarity than a normalcy. And also, I think in third world countries where there's not access to psychiatrists, where there's not access to doctors, you know, the things that you and I have that are normative, right?
Right.
I do believe that God does heal more in those contexts. So yes, like. Yes, God is a miracle worker. He's a healer, but he's not a divine butler. And so I think overwhelmingly when you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, every person that Jesus healed eventually died on this side of eternity.
Hmm. Right. Well, I mean, he did heal them, though. I mean, he was able to.
Yeah, but they still died.
Yeah. That's true.
Yeah.
So
let me share with you. A story.
All right.
So this was probably, gosh, almost 20 years ago. I was very young in my faith, and I served in the prayer ministry at our church. I had just retired from professional football. I didn't have a job, and I saw something in the bulletin that said, we need folks to pray. So I said, I'd love to pray. Well, I got a prayer request for a little girl, and she was having organ failure. Nobody knew what was happening to her. And so I found out she was at the doctor. I showed up. The people didn't know me. I said, hey, this is who I am. I'm a part of the church you go to. I'd love to pray for your daughter. So it was this beautiful little redhead girl. And she had all these machines just attached to her. And as I was getting ready to pray, I asked her dad. Her dad's name was Jeff. And I asked Jeff to put his hands on his daughter and I put my hands on him. I don't remember what I prayed, but Jeff said that as I prayed, his chest was just like burning like he had never experienced. And then I left, and the next day the doctor said, we don't know what happened to your daughter. She's 100% healthy. You can go. Now, there's been other times where I have prayed for people who are dying of cancer. And their healing is the resurrection. So, yes, does God do physical healing in the present? Yes, that's not normative, but yes, he does. But ultimately, for followers of Christ, there would be no need for the resurrection of the dead if God healed everything on this side of eternity.
Couple things there. First off, why do you think it doesn't work for everybody? I mean, I've talked to pastors who have lost children. They prayed, their whole church prayed, and they had a lot of people in the country praying, in the world, that is, and these children still suffered and died. Why save this one redhead kid and all these other ones have to suffer and die?
Yeah, and the little redhead is going to suffer and die too. You're going to suffer and die. I'm going to suffer and die. And so here's the thing. Every single worldview, including the atheist worldview, has to wrestle with, we're all going to suffer and die. You will, I am. The question is there a God who also suffers and dies and says, I know how you feel. I've experienced what you've experienced, and there's going to be a better world. And so, you know, we have a God who says, I'm going to enter into the mess, not of my own doing, your own doing. I'm going to suffer with you. But Jesus said some very profound words.
Why, though? I mean, he's all-powerful. He created this place to be whatever it is that he wants it to be. So why is he waiting to create this better world? Why not create the better world right off the bat?
Yeah, so the world he created is not the world that we have. So if you've talked to pastors and theologians, we believe that the world is not what it should be. We believe that it is corrupted, that it is broken.
Yeah, I understand. Why is he waiting though? Like that's what I'm not understanding. He's going to do it eventually.
Yeah,
but why wait? What's the point in waiting for so long?
Well, I think that's a question that if you get to know him, you can ask him, but. My question for you would be this, is as an atheist, how do you have a moral category without a moral law giver? Like, where do you get your morals from?
I'm very curious on why you think Yahweh's a moral lawgiver.
Well, okay, so let me ask you this. Where do you get your morals from? Because in order to judge Yahweh, as immoral or moral, you have to have a standard of morals. And so for an atheist, like, where do you get your morals from?
Well, as a humanist, I ascribe more to the whole let's all work together, let's do better, let's have help everybody out type kumbaya stuff.
But as a random mutation of DNA and genetics, you really don't have free will. You're the sum total of what was handed to you. So where did we even get the word better from? Like why should we work towards better? Like
why would we not?
Survival of the
don't you want to do better?
I'm now asking you as an atheist.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, you want to do better, right? I mean, I'd like to do better in life. I know you want to do better in life. And it's a goal that we have as human beings.
But where does that moral law or goal come from?
It comes from my humanism and my empathy. I don't ascribe to the whole Darwinian survival of the fittest. Yeah, that's how life works, essentially. But I, as a humanist and as a compassionate, empathetic human being, can step in and change that. I can help out. I can not be survival of the fittest. I can actually help my fellow man and my fellow creatures on this planet. You know, I can
right.
be
and so,
an ally instead of an enemy or just somebody who's there just living life. No, I'm living life, but I'm also trying to do better in the world.
Right, you which I think is a really, really good thing. I'm 100% for that. I'm just curious, as a humanist, I just don't know where you draw from. How do you know if something is straight or crooked?
Do no harm.
Have a measure.
Yeah, do no harm. If it's going to harm somebody, I'm probably not going to do it. I'm going to do the least amount of harm that I possibly can, and I'm going to do the best that I possibly can in every situation. And if I failed at it, and if I failed to do the right thing or the best thing in that situation, I can think about it and go, you know what? Next time, I'm going to change that. I'm going to do something different, something a little bit better, something a little more helpful. I can learn that way, you know?
Okay. Yeah, totally. That is awesome. So, as a humanist, do you believe that you can choose otherwise? Do you believe like you have a form of free will?
A form of free will. See, that's such a strange concept to me, free will. I haven't really given it too much thought. But as far as free will in the Bible goes, I'm not real sure where we all get free will. There's several spots in there that are very questionable as far as free will.
So for you, mm-hmm. are you the sum total of the DNA that was handed to you, and can you choose to be otherwise?
I am the sum total of the DNA that's handed to me, but I can change things such as through learning experiences, life experiences, and whatnot. I can also change my situation
So you can choose actions. Otherwise than what you are. So you can
like I guess
otherwise because most
well I guess I'm bald so I can choose otherwise though because I can get a hairpiece. You know,
just make sure you get a good one. So right. most of the atheistic philosophers that I read don't believe in the concept of a free will because you are the sum total of what was handed to you. And you can only work within those parameters.
I don't know. I think you can change your destiny or whatever it is, your whatever. You know, I think you can change things. Okay. I think you can change your universe around you. But real quick, I'm so curious. Why do you think Yahweh is this high standard for morals? Where do you see that, and where does that come from?
Well, I think to even ask that question might presume an underlying bias. If you want to think, the portrait of who Yahweh has always been revealed in the person of Jesus.
Huh.
And so if you want to see Yahweh, you look at Jesus and he gives you a portrait of who he is.
Interesting. So the Old Testament and all the stuff he's done in there, all the stuff he does in Revelation, his reason for sending Jesus, all of that stuff, we ignore it and we just focus on whatever Jesus is, that's what Yahweh is.
Oh, wow, that's absolutely crazy. Yeah, no. Who in the world would believe that? That is absolutely nuts. So this is what I would say, because we don't necessarily have time to jump into all of it.
Right.
What I would say is this.
Mm-hmm.
What would you do if someone broke into your home?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a family?
Yes. Yes.
And they wanted to harm your family, destroy your home. What would you do?
Call the police.
Okay. And what would the police do?
Arrest that person. Put him in jail.
Okay. So if you had a cancerous tumor and the doctor saw it, what would they want to do?
Take it out.
Okay. So if there's a creation that is good and kind and flourishing, but there's a part of your creation that says, no, we don't want it to be good and kind and flourishing. As a matter of fact, we want to do the very opposite of those things. Justice demands that something may be done. So, like for instance, when you think about the Canaanites and the Hittites and these people, a part of their practices were sacrificing babies in the fire to a god called Moloch.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
And so,
I actually
think it's a good thing that God would say, no, this needs to stop, and I'm going to use people in order to do that. And so,
Yahweh killed their children, though. He stepped in, and what they were doing was sacrificing some of their children to this other deity. And Yahweh came in, Exodus 4. Dang it. Anyways, he says he's a jealous God punishing children. So what does he do? He comes in and he punishes children. He kills the kids. Hosea 9, he kills the kids.
Let me ask you this. So have you ever read any apologetic works on these topics? Or is it, I'm going to find these and try to poke holes in it without actually understanding?
Oh, no. So, yeah, no, I've read a lot. I've wrote my own book. I've read the Bible, for starters, and the character that's described in the Bible is a egotistical monster who starves and drowns children for his own glorification because out of his own jealousy. He needs bloodshed for forgiveness. I don't see that as a good thing. You know what I mean?
Yeah. You and I have read a totally different book. So this is what I would say.
It's so amazing.
this is what I would say. In a fair dialogue, for me as a pastor, as a theologian, as a scholar, I want to be able to present the ideas of the other side, because that means that I took time to actually study them. And the way you just presented what you presented was a very, very thin caricature.
Wow.
That what I would encourage you to do is, next time you have someone on your show like this, I would say, hey, this is what you guys believe about this. And then you communicate it and say, hey, is that actually accurate that you believe that? Okay, so here's the problems that I see with that versus spouting off things, because I could go into the atheistic worldview, which, the point is, in a debate, a conversation, being able to communicate what the other side believes more than a caricature is a worthwhile conversation.
Absolutely. No, I totally understand.
So let me ask you this. When Yahweh says, I'm a jealous God, what does that mean to you? Like, what have you studied from biblical scholars? Like, what does that mean?
From what I can tell, jealousy is not a great trait to have. And somebody who's overly jealous is not perfect, for starters. And if they act out on that jealousy, such as harming others, then they're not loving.
What biblical scholars did you read in understanding what that means? So let me try to help you.
Absolutely, yeah. Does it mean jealous means something else? Is it supposed to be another word there, or?
So do you understand that the Bible is written in different genres, different cultures, different understanding Hebrew idioms? The term "God is a jealous God" means this: that when we choose to love something other than God, we begin to take upon the image of that God, which then leads to the things that you saw in the Old Testament as far as infant sacrifice and those types of things. Jealousy doesn't mean...
Oh, no, you cut out. Pastor, are you there?
Nice man. Oh. A really, really nice man. But this feels like one of those, I got you shows, you know, and it's like, man, if you can't even represent our part accurately, then it's kind of a futile conversation.
Gotcha. Yeah, no, I'm not trying to represent your part. From what I'm seeing here, and from what I've read of the Bible, is that the love part is the very thin character trait, caricature, my goodness, of Yahweh, the loving part. When you read the entire Bible, it's anger, it's all about him, and if it's not all about him, then he's going to get wrathful, and he's going to get revenge for disobedience. This is what I'm seeing a lot of, you know?
Okay,
Do you see this?
Then that's your opinion to have it. So let me ask you a question.
Mm-hmm.
If I saw that, number one, do you think I would be a follower of Christ? Number two, do you think I would be a pastor, theologian? The answer is no.
Mm.
And so what I would say is, I can send you like a list of books.
I'd love that.
And we can have like an honest conversation, because, and I want to say this respectfully, it would.
Oh no, you cut out. Wait, faster. Oh no, what do you want to say respectfully? Hold on.
Are you there?
I missed all of that. The last thing I heard was, I want to say this respectfully, and then you cut out. Okay. I'm so sorry.
Yeah. Okay. It's no problem. So
again.
Well.
It happened again.
Okay, hold on.
That's okay.
Okay, how's this?
Oh, super awesome. Let's try this one more time.
Yeah.
Apologies.
Okay. Yeah. So what I would say is respectfully, I would take some time to really engage some scholars, because I've asked you that three or four times and you say, well, when I read the Bible. Mm-hmm. So like, if I want to understand humanists or atheists, like I'm going to read humanists or atheists because I want to represent their perspectives.
Hmm.
And so, right now you're like reading someone else's mail in a foreign language.
Hmm.
And trying to give an understanding. Like I would love to have a thoughtful conversation with you, but the starting point is, it's kind of convoluted a little bit. So,
well, I like the idea of the book list, and what we can do, honestly, I would love to, is go through this book list. I'll pick a book and I'll start reading through a chapter, and we can just go back and forth on what I've found in this chapter and what I have an issue with or agree with or whatnot.
Have you ever read William Lane Craig?
No, I know of him, but I have never read him.
Okay, so William Lane Craig is the preeminent Christian philosopher, theologian. And so I think if you would read him, have you read C.S. Lewis?
No, I've read snippets of what C.S. Lewis has said, but I've never actually read any of his theological stuff. So we can actually start with William Lane Craig. We can pick a book and go from there. I love that idea. Let's do that.
All right. Well, please email my assistant, and I personally will send you a William Lane Craig book.
Wow. How's that? That is amazing. I'm honored. Thank you.
Okay. So I'm going to get back to work.
Cool.
I appreciate your conversations, but I would be open to just a better starting place for us, because the things you covered could take a long time.
Absolutely, and, man. Yeah,
and,
for sure.
And, yeah. Okay. Yeah. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
Appreciate your time. Okay. Bye-bye.
Talk to you, man. And that's all the podcast there is for you today. Thanks for listening. If you like what you heard and want to help keep the recording light on, simply go to patreon.com/BSW the podcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show. Your episodic tithes of a dollar or more will give you early access to each episode, access to unaired conversations, and much more. For the latest giveaways, BSW swag, and a peek behind the scenes, head over to the show's ever-evolving webpage at thebiblesayswhat.com. Thanks to the cosmic powers of the internet, it is now possible to buy me a beer or coffee online. Simply go to buymeacoffee.com/BSW the podcast and click the appropriate buttons. If you can't support the show monetarily, please like, share, and or leave a review. As always, you can find me at the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, or Instagram pages. You can also reach me at bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And no matter which platform you use to listen to your podcasts, don't forget to hit that subscribe button so you won't miss out on the next episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?
If you don't believe in it, then you're blinded like the word says.
I'm trying to, without hitting the table.
Oh. All right, then.